One of the questions I get a lot, or really what I hear a lot in my position, and I love hearing it, honestly, and people sometimes can be a little too shy to say it. Don't be shy. But something I hear a lot about is, I wish I knew my Bible better. And that is a great thing. I think we all do. I know I do. I'm still learning and discovering, and it's at least a lifetime of discovery, understanding the riches and depths of God's Word that's in this book of Genesis through Revelation, the 66 books of the Bible. And there's so much going on, so much to learn and appreciate and absorb and apply into our daily lives. So many topics that get tackled through God's Word. And one of my favorite things, just in general, is to sink my teeth into a good book. And something I want to do together over the next 8 weeks is to sink our teeth collectively into the book of 1 Corinthians. And so it's one of the most fascinating little books of the Bible. It's in the New Testament. I want to talk a little bit about the book of Corinthians and what it has to do with life. But the reason I think it's such a great book to go through together is it has to do so much with many of the challenges we face today in our culture. And so that's why I'm calling it culture versus Christianity, because there's a lot going on way back in the day in this big town of Corinth that we can see a lot of parallels in our own life. And I want to start off today talking about some background on Corinthians and the relationship that the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, had with this one of the first churches that he started. Before we get into that, something that I think a lot of people don't necessarily understand or come to find out at first is, you know, we call these books, but they're really not books, especially in the New Testament. Most of them are letters. And so we've got, you know, the first four Gospels. And really, most of those were sermons that were finally written down, sermons by the early apostles on Jesus' life, you know, recording Jesus' sermons and how those were used as illustrations in the apostles' sermons. And then we've got all these letters, most of them by the Apostle Paul. And last week we talked about the Apostle Paul and how he went from being mean old Saul to little Paul, when God, Paul meaning little, and God just totally changed his life around from being a Pharisee that was working so hard to contain and destroy the early Christian church. And how his life just turned around, and he, in so many ways, God used him to personally build up so many churches throughout the Roman Empire during his time. And so what I want to get today is just as much of a flavor and appreciation for the relationship between Paul and one of these churches that he personally began in the, you know, shortly after he became, shortly after his conversion in the early 50s. And so here's what I want to talk about a little bit. So if you're a little new to your Bible, you remember there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. Old is everything before Jesus. New is everything after Jesus. And so we have all these letters in the New Testament, like Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, Thessalonians, one of my missions, Colossians. So all these are just names of towns where churches were started. Corinthians was a letter to a church in a town called Corinth. Romans was to the church in Rome. Ephesians to the church in Ephesus. And sometimes you can go a lot of years hanging around church, and really that never connects. And so these aren't complicated books. Sometimes, you know, they can be confusing, but when we look at them and understand that each of these letters has a very specific context and setting around the relationship Paul had with a certain congregation. They start to make a little more sense, and the storyline starts to unfold a little bit. And so the more background that we can have on Paul's relationship with Corinth, the easier it starts to see that, okay, this is a personal letter from a founding pastor that planted a church and spent a year with them and then moved to other towns throughout the area and kept that relationship going over time. In fact, so we have two Corinthian letters in the New Testament, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But there were more letters because they're referenced in those letters. In fact, there was a letter before 1st Corinthians that just wasn't saved. It didn't survive in antiquity. But it's out there because it gets mentioned. Our 1st and 2nd Corinthians are really Paul's 2nd and 4th letters that he wrote. And we get little clues from what he says is why these topics came up. And so here's what's going on in the Corinthian letter, is all these problems start coming up after Paul leaves. Because the area that Corinth, just the city of Corinth, was a crazy place to start a church. And so that's going to be a big part of our theme today. But a little bit about background on Corinthians. So we've talked about how it was Paul. He's also got a co-writer with him, a guy named Sosthenes, who was in Corinth when Paul first stumbled through town, the synagogue leader in town, the local synagogue leader who became a Christian through Paul and now had a big influence on the church back there. But Paul is writing from the city of Ephesus, where the Ephesian church began. And he was in the midst of one of his many missionary journeys. And I'm going to talk a lot about that here in just a second. So this occurred in the late 50s AD. So if Jesus's ministry was in the early 30s, 30 to 33 AD, this is, you know, within 20 years or so afterwards. So a pretty decent gap of time, but historically a very tight gap of time. So what I want to get a little bit of an appreciation. Okay, that came out better than I thought. Okay, so one of the amazing things about the Apostle Paul was how far this guy hoofed it over his lifetime. I mean, because, okay, so you guys got your coordinates here, Mediterranean Sea, the Mediterranean world there. Anybody been to Greece? Anybody been to the Middle East? And so my parents met right about, let's see, where's modern-day Beirut? Bam, right there. And I was born in Beirut. So my family has a bit of a history in this area of the world. And so Jerusalem is down here. Paul is from a city called Tarsus. But when he first becomes a Christian, he's no longer persecuting the early church. Most of the time he's hanging out around Antioch. And all this is in one of the books, one of the historical books in the New Testament called the Book of Acts, where all this is written down story by story, episode by episode, how the early church unfolded. And so, but Paul had three that we know of for sure, missionary journeys. And then this last journey to Rome where he went to await trial before Caesar. Remember how last week we were talking about Paul before King Agrippa, and he was talking about how his life was changed by Christ. Well, he was in chains talking to King Agrippa down here in Jerusalem, and he appeals to Caesar, and Agrippa says, whoa, wait, that's above my pay grade now. He's appealing to Caesar. Put him on a ship to Rome if that's what he wants. And so that's this last green line where Paul ends up way up in Rome in the boot of Italy there. But before that, Paul has these missionary journeys. And so the first one starts off the blue one. And he just does this short little trek after meeting with the disciples in Jerusalem. He does this little trek like this and back in the province of Galatia. So the letter to the churches in Galatia. The Galatians. Does that sound familiar?
That was some of his earliest churches. And when you read it, it's not just one church, it's to the churches in Galatia. It's a whole region of all these little towns where he planted churches. So that was his first one. That was the shortest one. See this little blue loop. And then the pink one, he goes a little further. He goes back through Galatia to check in on everybody, and then he makes this whole loop around the Aegean Sea. And this is when he hangs out in Corinth for about a year. Can everybody see Corinth right here in Greece? And he gets to know some people there. This is the story of Aquila and Priscilla. Maybe you've heard of them. And Apollos and some of these early leaders that he builds up to take over leadership. Every town he went to, he raised up new leaders to disciple others and to lead churches, mostly out of homes. He would start off in a synagogue and start with those who he had something in common with that had understood some Jewish history, and he would say, "This is the Messiah," and some people would buy into that, and some people wouldn't. But whoever would, those were the seeds of a new church. But most of these churches would get formed mostly with people with a non-Jewish background, the Gentiles. And this is when things get interesting, because the Roman Empire was filled with an incredible diversity of people with many different backgrounds and beliefs and all kinds of things, very similar to our world today and our culture today. This is why Corinthians is such a fascinating city. But Corinth, because of its geography, became a lot bigger of a setting than many of these other locations. And we're going to look into that a little bit. So, lands in Corinth, starts a church, comes back, then on his third journey, when he's in Ephesus for a little while, is when he writes this particular letter, because of all the things that he's hearing have just gone south. Everything is just blowing up. And so the 1 Corinthians is all about putting out fires, trying to correct, going in the wrong direction in so many ways, because Corinth was a culture filled with just every distraction that you could think of. Again, very similar to our culture. We've got all kinds of things pulling us in so many different directions and so many different directions away from God. But the city of Corinth was situated on an isthmus. Everybody remember what an isthmus is from fourth grade geography? So you've got a landmass with two bodies of water on each side. So there's your word for the day. But because of Corinth's location between these two waterways and then this narrow landmass, I mean, it just became the hub of every trade route in the Roman Empire and the Mediterranean world. And so over time, it became huge. Okay, so it's a little ways away from Athens to get your bearings there. And the Corinth in Paul's day was relatively new. It was a famous city before, but it needed to get rebuilt after being destroyed. And so in 46 BC, Julius Caesar rebuilt it and populated it with a new group of people and kind of dubbed it Julia Corinthus. And so it kind of had this reboot, and that's when it just became this incredible commercial center. 400,000 people back in that day in this geographic area was a packed-in urban area, a prominent center of commerce throughout the Mediterranean world, and a place for all sorts of vices, as we will see over the next few weeks going through the letter. William Barclay, who's a pretty famous biblical historian, puts it this way. All the evidence together suggests that Paul's Corinth was at once the New York, L.A., and Las Vegas of the ancient world. So here's kind of an artistic reconstruction of the layout of the downtown with the theater, the temple of Apollo right here, another temple to Octavia here, and just all the markets and squares around town, pictures of
of part of the city of the, you know, what that looks like today if you were to go and visit the ruins. Wouldn't that be fun someday to go on a biblical lands trip? I've always wanted to do that. And so that'd be fun someday for Neighborhood Church to take a group and go explore these areas and learn even more about them. But here's what was going on. And here's why Paul was writing this particular letter. Because bad news had reached him. It had reached him through some people that were coming, that were visiting Corinth and coming back to where he was in Ephesus and saying, you know, Paul, things don't look good. You're not going to be happy. I mean, we know what you wrote in that first letter, and it doesn't look like anybody's abiding by that. And this is not what you set in motion when you were there. Some friends through the household of Chloe clued him in on that and gave him an earful. We also see in chapter 7 how there's a letter that came to him asking him a bunch of questions on different topics. And so much of 1 Corinthians is responding to their questions and also their feedback on, well, this is how we've decided to do things. And Paul's saying, well, wait a second. This isn't who Jesus is. This isn't God's best for you. And so let's slow down and really look at what kind of behavior and lifestyle the gospel of Christ calls you to and what that looks like in a church community that God can be proud of and that I, Paul, can be proud of. And so in answer to these reports, Paul writes to correct the worldly practices and instill a pattern of Christ-like behavior appropriate for the gospel to which he has been entrusted. And I like the way the New International Commentary puts it here. Although they were the Christian church at Corinth, an inordinate amount of Corinth was yet in them, emerging in a number of attitudes and behaviors that required radical surgery without killing the patient. And this is what 1 Corinthians attempts to do. Now, everything that I've talked about up until now, and pretty much everything I'm going to talk about the rest of our time, you don't have to do mounds of research or have a reference library, you know, that is unattainable or not practical. If you just have an NIV study Bible, which, you know, is a pretty common thing, 90% of what we just talked about can be found in an NIV study Bible. And I say that to encourage you to dig in. And there's great little maps and charts and bullet points and things that illustrate and describe through simple study notes a lot of things that just add the color and background that make the context of these letters just a lot easier to absorb and to appreciate and understand. Because it can be kind of tough. I mean, think if you stumbled upon, you know, in your attic, a bunch of old letters, you know, from grandparents, you know, talking about things going on in their day and their culture, but you had no idea who it was or why they were writing, and you just had a bunch of random stories and problems that you were trying to piece together and put a puzzle together. And a lot of people have done the hard work already of putting those puzzle pieces together to make these letters more understandable. And so don't just dive in with just reading a letter, you know, cold without any background on it. You know, grab, you know, even if you Wikipedia, you know, 1 Corinthians, you're going to get a lot more background and understanding and comfort level with what in the world Paul is talking about and why he's talking about it, why it's such a big deal. Because it's like, if you thought Corinth was just some, you know, small rural town, it would just kind of sound weird, all these things that they're going through. But they were exposed to so many of the temptations and challenges that, boy, you look around the Bay Area, even the good old East Bay, suburban world of ours, we're exposed to the same kinds of temptations, challenges, distractions that Corinth was exposed to. And so I'm hoping that the next few weeks we can really dig in and learn to appreciate and learn some lessons from what they had to go through. These were the, you know, and look around your world and see if any of these issues are coming up against you and your family and your personal life and the people around you. But these are the issues going on in Corinth: spiritual pride, sexual promiscuity, and man. And, you know, I showed you those temples of Apollo and Octavia, and something that was just rampant back in that day was, you know, the temple and pagan temple worship. The sexual promiscuity was just off the charts. Temple prostitution, it was a part of religious worship. And so trying to start a church in the midst of a culture where such a radical shift had to happen in spiritual practices was a huge challenge. But you look around our world today, you turn on the TV and you can't count even on good old ABC, NBC, CBS for your kids or even yourself, you know, let alone our cable shows and just, you know, what's going on everywhere we turn through the internet. And we've got, you know, we're living in the same kind of culture gone wild where we're exposed to a lot of things that affect the way we think, the way we relate, and it affects our hearts. It gets inside of us and in our minds. And so how do we deal with that? We've got the same issues going on here. Congregational division, leadership tensions, theological confusion. How in the world, Paul, are you saying that Jesus, you know, that a God could die and rise again and came in a body? You know, that can't be what you meant, because we know just from our teachers and philosophers of, you know, what a real Greek God ought to look like. And we've got the best of them, and we got all kinds, and no God in his right mind, and no God worth his salt would ever A, incarnate in a body, B, let himself get killed. And so, but we like, you know, your basic idea, and we'll just kind of switch some things around on that. And Paul's like, no, wait, this is really who God is and what he's done for you, and how there is a bodily resurrection and a heaven and all these things. And so Paul was just, he was having to work overtime trying to correct a lot of the misguided directions that his Corinthian church was going through. Legal disputes. I mean, real practical stuff. People in church that were suing each other over different things. And Paul was saying, hey, this is not the way to handle things. Relationship questions. Relationships, you know, about, you know, questions about being married, about getting divorced, about staying unmarried, and what that looks like. And so all these things were going on in the church at Corinth, and such a great diversity, like no other letter in the New Testament, where so many different topics that we are challenged with in so many ways come up in one little letter. I mean, the book of Romans is so full of a ton of theology. Paul never even met these people. When he wrote to Rome, he was kind of writing as a stranger from a distance and saying, hey, I would love to come visit you. I'm really not sure what you're dealing with, so I'm just going to throw in the kitchen sink. And that's why it's the longest of Paul's letters, and it's filled with a lot of broad theology, but not so much specific issues that they were dealing with because he wasn't as close to them. The book, you know, the letter of Galatians is very short and very specific on really one topic, on how not to slide back into the pressure from Judaism saying that, well, even though Christ has come, you still need to be circumcised, you still need to observe, you know, these aspects of the Jewish law. And Paul is saying, no, you don't have to do that. And he's fighting against really one topic in that letter. In Corinthians, we get this whole smorgasbord of variety of challenges that were being faced in in that day. And here's the importance of this letter to the church of today, the way Gordon Fee, who's probably the world's biggest expert on the city of Corinth in biblical times, the cosmopolitan character of the city and the church, the strident individualism that emerges in so many of their behavioral aberrations, the arrogance that attends their understanding of spirituality, the accommodation of the gospel to the surrounding culture in so many ways, these and many other features of the Corinthian church are but mirrors held up before the church of today. And so that's why a lot of times, you know, this can be a really convicting thing, you know, and I, as I laugh on that image with that family around the breakfast table, totally self-absorbed and caught up in their own, you know, their smartphones and laptops, and, you know, I look at our own family, you know, I look at, you know, how we've, you know, succumbed in so many ways to those distractions. And so we've got the same challenges. We're being pulled in a lot of different directions where we live. Who wants to go to church in the Bay Area? I mean, for crying out loud, on a Sunday, you could be anywhere. There's so many fun things to do and so much going on and so much to experience. And, I mean, but to prioritize your spiritual life and your faith community in such a way that comes first and that's a non-negotiable and to get deeper and deeper involved in the life of your spiritual community because that's what's most important to you to grow. I mean, that's a huge challenge. That's a huge challenge for our family. And this is, you know, our full-time investment. And we're constantly being pulled in different ways through sports, through entertainment, through technology. You know, how we spend our money can be a huge sign of what we value and what we prioritize. And so as we, you know, look at, you know, the various challenges that the people in the New Testament were facing, very similar to our own and what's going on with us. So I want to dip our toes a little bit here in Paul's letter, but I hope that gives you a flavor for why all these topics came up and why, if you looked at it, with the exception possibly of Romans, even though we don't get into all these issues in Paul's letter to the church at Rome, there really isn't another cultural setting of the New Testament that reflects our own modern day diversity and secular culture that Corinth, the way Corinth does. And so that's why, just like Dr. Fee says here, is, and, you know, it's this perfect mirror to hold up and say, okay, well, how am I responding to the pull of my culture? What's pulling me? Which direction am I being pulled in? Am I being pulled by my culture or being pulled by my Savior? Am I putting my time and energy and focus into all these, let's just admit it, really fun, really on the surface, fulfilling distractions and involvements? Or am I letting myself be pulled closer into something that's going to really count and make a difference in my own heart and soul, in my personal relationship with God? It's going to make a difference in my relationships, in my family. Is it going to use my time and my talents in a way that I can really be proud of? That I can really feel fulfilled because I'm putting my time into a mission, into something that's going to impact the world around me? That as much as I love sports, sports wouldn't do it. As much as I love movies and television, that's not going to affect moving somebody around me towards spiritual health and contentment and goodness. in a way that being involved in the kingdom of God just can't. I mean, you know what Emily's doing right now with these kids is so much, is just light years more important and more impactful than the way that we, you know, any other way that she could engage in her culture the rest of the week. I mean, that's just the amazing thing about being involved in God's work. It's just going to impact lives and make a greater difference than anything else we can do. So let's dip our toes here just in chapter 1. See, just going out the gate. Paul has barely threw a handful of sentences in this letter. He's done his usual greeting. Hey, you know, writing to you from Ephesus. You know, miss you guys. Boy, I thought things would just get off to a great start with you. You've got every spiritual gift and talent and smarts that anyone could ever ask for. You're a gifted bunch. Nobody's questioning your smarts and your intellect. But what am I hearing? I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. And what I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Peter. Still another, I follow Christ. Huh? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. And then Paul, in his usual, just kind of, and this is just a hint how personal and how ad hoc, how off the cuff this letter really is. I mean, it's just, he hasn't put a whole lot of thought. He's writing, man, I got to get some words out to these guys to make sure things don't go anywhere south. You know, just the parenthetical thoughts he's throwing. Okay, now that I think about it, there were some in Stephanus' household. Beyond that, I can't think of anybody else I baptized. So don't make a big deal if I baptized you. It doesn't matter who baptized you. It just matters that you were baptized. And that you put your faith in Jesus. And why would you say that you follow me or Apollos? Apollos, great speaker, love the guy. But, you know, don't follow him any more than me. You know, and Peter, you know, again, great, you know, apostle, pillar of the church. But you can't say that one of us, you can't follow us, you got to follow Jesus. And then some are saying, I follow Christ. Shouldn't everybody say, I follow Christ? What is going on with you guys? How did you get here? And, you know, the priority for me isn't to baptize. That's a great after effect, byproduct. But it's to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence. And that's a key phrase here in any of Paul's letters to these Greek-based churches, because so many of the Greeks were caught up in how something was said, not so much the content. And we see that later in Paul's letter. We see that a lot in Second Corinthians, and how Paul was getting compared to these other very eloquent speakers. Apollos was a very eloquent speaker. The book of Acts talks about how Apollos had some theology just basically wrong. He got a lot of attention when he came on the scene and he became a Christian because he had this background and just being a great speaker. He was great to listen to. He's very eloquent and full of sophia, of wisdom, the Greek word for wisdom. And so he attracted a lot of attention. But Paul and Aquila and Priscilla had to kind of sit him down and say, well, you gotta realize this is why Jesus did what he did and who he was. And then once Apollos had his content right, boy, he just really took on. But Paul is saying, look, maybe I didn't, you know, the point is not to sound great. The point is to experience the power of God and in a relationship with Christ. lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So it's not about how things come across. It's about how to have a relationship with Jesus and experience life transformation. And if you think I didn't sound that pretty, well, you gotta not worry about that. You can't let that part of your culture influence you. You've got to work on your personal relationship with Christ and get away from, okay, well, I'm wearing this guy's jersey or I'm wearing that guy's jersey because I like the colors better. Because that's what was going on. It was a popularity contest. And who knows how in the world that came to be. But it's something that Jesus himself prayed would never happen, especially in his church. In a passage that to me that just is the complete opposite and the cure and remedy to what Paul was combating in this, just right out of the gates in chapter 1 of Corinth, is this prayer that Jesus prays for all of you. Jesus was praying one day, and you can find this in John 17, for his disciples, who is some of his last moments with his best friends before he went to the cross. And then all of a sudden, in this little paragraph, he switches gears right in the middle of praying to God. And he starts to pray for all of you guys. And he starts to pray for Neighborhood Church. He looks into the future. And he says, my prayer is not for them alone, meaning his friends right there with him. And he says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, and that all of them may be one. And basically, in that one little thing, he's just looking through everybody that comes to know me through the gospel message. This is what I hope for, that they all may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus wants all of us to feel the same kind of tightness, same kind of bond, same kind of comfort level and openness with each other that he felt with his Father. He offers that to us. His church, something I'm still kidding some of you guys about, because I know we're still new, and it'll slip with you guys sometimes. You'll be talking with me and say, hey, how's your church going? You know, how's it going with your church? And it's like, we're in this together. This is our church, and really, it's Christ's church. And so, but when I correct you, no, it's in a friendly way, because, you know, I know it's natural, and I've heard other friends go, hey, you know, you should go check out Rick's church. Oh, don't say it that way. Just say Neighborhood Church, you know, and you just don't want that, you know. And so, but it's an easy, convenient way to say sometime, but it just always kind of rubs me wrong, you know. It's just like, oh, just say Neighborhood Church. Don't say Rick's church. Don't want to fall into that, for crying out loud. But Jesus wants us to feel this kind of unity. And again, I don't know what led specifically to those breaks within the Corinthian church, but I know that they probably weren't doing some things. I don't know what got them there, but I know what didn't get them. And if they were taking some of these healthy steps, they most likely would have avoided those kinds of tensions and divisions, especially that early on in what was going on. And some healthy ways that I want to encourage us and really make a big deal of in our church family to stay and grow in unity is it starts with prayer and praying together. And so whether in small groups, on a prayer night, you know, in whatever setting that takes place, when you're praying with somebody, it's just really hard to have, you know, a conflict with them. And even when you're not with somebody, I mean, to be lifting somebody else up for prayer during the week, I mean, God melts your heart toward that person. And if you're struggling with somebody, whether inside or outside of the church, try this. Try praying for that person and see what God does. And your immediate response might be, well, I could never do that. Well, maybe you can't do that right in this moment. But God's Spirit, because He loves you so much and wants, is never satisfied to leave you in that place, is going to keep prodding you to break down and pray for that person and just see what happens. But the first thing we've got to do is be praying for each other, our church family and our leadership. And I need your prayer. And our leadership team, me, Ada and Brian, all need your prayers. Our ministry team leaders, Ryan and Patsy and Emily and Denise and Sarah and Colleen. We all need you to pray for us and lift us up in prayer that we stay cohesive. That we stay unified, that we stay serving, that we stay focused and committed to the purpose that God has called us to, and that we stay attentive and sensitive to God's Spirit in hearing how to lead and serve our church family, that we stay malleable to meeting each of you where you're at. To best serve you. That's why we're here. But we need you praying for us. And we're praying for you. And we all need to be in on this together. We need to be prioritizing our relationships. You know, and this is why we have this time, you know, at the end of our gathering here in just a few short minutes, you know, called community time, where don't go anywhere. Still taking care of the kids for 15 minutes. Hang out. And this is an important structured part of our gathering together, is to make a new friend, build a relationship. You saw somebody last Sunday, you maybe started something. Well, go a little deeper. Go back up to that person. Say, hey, it's great seeing you again. Or I haven't seen you for a month. How was Christmas? You know, what catch me up? Got time for coffee or lunch this week? That's what needs to happen during that community time. And, I mean, if you got to check out early, of course, we understand there's never any pressure, but there's always encouragement to take advantage of that time because it's about relationships. Our last Sundays of the month where we have dinner together after church is another just great time. We just want to build in, hang around, get to know other people more deeply. And as we add more small groups, join a small group, because when you're in relationship with people, you're going to know what's going on with them. You're going to avoid the pitfalls of the tensions and the miscommunications that lead to division and disunity. You're going to become more unified. And you're going to bond with people. You're going to be for that person now. And if you hear something, you know, that person's going through a problem, I mean, you're going to know what they're going through. You're going to understand their life and their challenges. And if somebody says, hey, what's going on with so-and-so? I haven't seen them at church. Boy, I guess they're really not into this. No. You don't understand. They got a kid that's, you know, suffering through school, you know, not doing well in school, and they've got to put all this extra time. And does that make sense? Do you see how when we know what somebody's going through, because we've been spending time with them personally, we get them better, and we're able to defend and dispel and disarm any gossip or any rumors or things like that. And the nice blessing is we haven't had any issues like that. We're still a new, young church family. We haven't had any of those problems yet, but they're bound to happen. I mean, they happen. Shoot, I know I've been around church long enough. I mean, stuff happens. But when we're staying tight and unified through building relationships, it's a lot tougher to happen. And we nip those things in the bud. And that isn't that's just not what was going on in Corinth. And finally, we just got to keep our focus on Jesus and what He has called us to. Certainly not on Rick or on, you know, any of our personalities around our church leadership. We've got to keep our focus, and I know I do, on who Jesus is and the work that he's calling me to and all of us to. And that's why I think when we keep our focus on Jesus' famous words, to love God and love your neighbor, and that's why that's our purpose statement, we just can't go wrong. We can all find a way to get behind that. We can all find a way to be unified around our Lord and Savior, our King, all those aspects we've seen of who Jesus is, about what he believes is the most important thing for us, that he wants to rally all of us around. If we just continue to focus on that and rally around that, we can avoid those conflicts and tensions, or at least keep them at bay and minimized. And so I pray constantly that Neighborhood Church would just be a place of health and safety and freedom and encouragement and growth and fellowship and friendship and all those things. I want those so badly. I want them for myself. I want them for my family. I love the giggles and the friendships that get made, through our kids bonding together. I love it so much, I'm just going to wrap up right now because I just want to hang out. You know, I love our community times. My favorite part of our service. I know you wouldn't guess that, the way I can kind of ramble on, but I do love God's word so much. And I want everybody here to really, I would feel like I was giving you a disservice if I didn't spend the kind of time building the foundation and the background for such an important letter to bolster our faith and our church. So I just, one last thought, and Ryan's going to come up and lead us in some more worship. Take some time this week. Dust off that New Testament. Those pages, whether it's electronically or in one of those paper book things. A Bible. I'm mostly electronic these days. My devotions and biblical studies and all that, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's great. But whether it's in the pages or on your screen, find 1 Corinthians and read ahead. You've got 16 chapters. But it's thin. I mean, you can read it in a city, but get into it. Read ahead so we can talk more about it and feel more comfortable and in the loop on things. Teenagers, parents, it's a little R-rated, like much of the Bible, so, oh well, but it's in the Bible, so I guess it's okay. So, got your attention there, huh? Lord Jesus, thank you that you've given us such a gift in these words. Lord, that we can learn through another church that was struggling. Lord, we don't come with any judgment or any pride because we're all struggling. We're all needing transformation and growth and encouragement and spiritual help. And we're all getting sucked in to what our culture is has to offer. And Lord, there's a lot of incredible beauty and wonderful things in our culture. And so your message isn't to reject those things, but how can we redeem and transform the elements of our culture in a way that draws us closer to you and draws others closer to you? How can we figure that out? You don't want us to. You want us to be the salt and light to the world, not run from it or hide from it. And so how can we
Jesus wanted to prove to each of you to do anything to get a friendship. And to live his life, he wants you to remember that every time you come to his table and you eat. And if anybody needs prayer, I'm about to pray with you here in the back.
Passionate.